You might be turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if I can encourage you this morning to follow along with us as we study, I hope you'll find it beneficial, the time that we have together. It's a great day, it's a beautiful day, it's been a beautiful weekend, and it's so good to see everyone here this morning. We got many who are visiting. We're very grateful for your presence. We hope you get an opportunity to come back and be with us again. About the first week of August every year, I walk into a classroom of 35 kids that I don't know. And a lot of those kids are extremely immature, as you can imagine. And a lot of them are extremely irresponsible, as you can imagine. And a few of them are extremely undisciplined, as you can imagine. And my responsibility is to teach them how to do math that has letters in it. And that seems like a pretty overwhelming task. And if that's not overwhelming enough, I have to do it 3 times in one day. And then I have to do it 5 days a week. And then I have to do it for 18 weeks and get them prepared to be able to walk across the street to Sparkman High School as a 10th grader and to continue their education. And sometimes when I look at that big picture, it just seems so overwhelming. It's like I just don't know if I can do it or not. And there's a lot of days that I just have to look to God and say, I need strength, because I don't know if I'm going to make it. But all of us have things that we have to do that are overwhelming. All of us have certain aspects of our life that seem overwhelming. And I put this picture of this mountain up here because sometimes that's what it seems like. It seems like I have to climb that mountain and I'm never going to make it to the top. Just to give you another example that most of you are probably familiar with, think about that first day when you became a parent and the love and the joy and the inexpressibleness, the emotion that can't be expressed for that feeling that you have. But at the same time, it's pretty overwhelming to think about. I have to prepare this child. I have to discipline this child. I have to mature this child to be a decent contributing member of society, to take care of their family one day when I'm gone. It's an overwhelming thought. You think about Nick Saban and Gene Chizik and Derek Dooley. They walk out on that practice field the first day. You think those three guys are talking about national championship? You think they're preparing for the national championship game on day one? They're not preparing for the national championship game on day one. They're preparing for today. They're preparing for today. We got to get better today. And we got to worry about this first game. And when we win this first game, then we'll worry about the second game. And when we win the second game, then we'll worry about the third. And so on and so forth and so forth. And hopefully at the end of the season, that national championship game is where we're going to be. But there's a lot of preparation that goes into that. A lot of planning that goes into it. You don't just walk out on the field and strap on the helmet and say, hey, we're playing for the national championship. It doesn't work that way. It's a pretty overwhelming task. But if you have a plan, it makes it seem so much easier. When I walk into that classroom and I have a plan, this is our plan for the whole year. This is how the task is going to be accomplished. We're going to follow this plan step by step by step. And here's my plan for this month, and here's my plan for this week, and here's my plan for today, and here's my plan for the next 5 minutes. And I have a plan, and we're going to follow that plan. And we're not going to get deterred from the plan. And when we start doing that, it makes things seem a lot more manageable. When Alabama and Auburn and Tennessee walk out on that practice field, there's a plan. We're going to work on this, and then we're going to work on this, and we're going to work on this, and we're going to work on this. And then we're going to put it all together, and we put it all together, we can make the task seem more manageable. When you raise a child, there's a plan. And when you follow the plan, it makes the task seem more manageable. It doesn't seem so overwhelming. Well, there's a plan for us, too, when it comes to being a Christian. Because believe it or not, at some point in time, every one of us, whether you will agree to it or whether you would state that it's true, every one of us gets overwhelmed with being a Christian. Every one of us struggles. It may be a struggle with sin. It may be a struggle with just some sort of discouragement. It may be a family member. It could be any number of things, but we get overwhelmed. And Satan puts things in our way to block our faith. And sometimes it feels like climbing that mountain. But if we follow the plan, it's amazing what can be accomplished. And in Philippians chapter 1, you see a perfect example of a man who has followed the plan. And some of the things that Paul writes, Philippians chapter 1 is one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible. Some of the things that Paul says as he goes through Philippians chapter 1, he says things like in verse 12, if you're reading there, chapter 1 verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's not so concerned about the position he's in. He's not so concerned about the fact that he's sitting inside that prison. Because it's turned out, because the greater progress of the gospel, the result has been the greater progress of the gospel. And that was what was important to Paul. In verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In verse 24, Paul says, I'm happy to continue suffering in this present life because it means greater progress for you. He realized that those brethren needed him. So I'm happy to stay here and suffer. Do I want to die? Absolutely. I want to go home and be with God, but I'm happy to stay here and suffer because I know it's more beneficial for you. It's a beautiful chapter in Philippians chapter 1. If you haven't taken the time to read it, you need to do so, and you need to read it often. But what's interesting is we come to the close of Philippians chapter 1, and look with me in verse 27, and I want you to notice some of the things that Paul says here. Beginning in verse 27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's at this point that Paul starts to focus on them. These are the things that are important. This is what you need to do. You need to make sure your conduct is worthy. You need to make sure that you stand firm. You need to make sure that you strive together with one mind. Now look what he says. Skip down to verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then look at verse 30. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. And you don't think that was an overwhelming thought to the Philippians? Here's Paul is telling them, all the things that I've been through, it's your turn. All the things that you've seen me have to endure, it's your turn. All the things that have been put on me, the same experience is going to be put on you. It's your turn. And knowing all the things that Paul went through, that had to be a pretty overwhelming thought. But as we go into chapter 2, he's going to start giving them a plan. He's going to give them a step-by-step instructions. This is what you need to do. If you follow the plan, all this doesn't seem so overwhelming. And I think there's a lot of applications that we can make from that plan in our lives today. So beginning in chapter 2 and in verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that's the first step of the plan. Paul says the first thing we got to do is we have to unify. It's important for us to come together. He says the same mind. He says the same love. He says the same spirit. He says intent on the same purpose. That is the first step of the plan. If we're not all on the same page, then how are we going to get there together? How are we going to accomplish it together? We have to be unified. We have to reach this point of unity in our lives. And there's four things that he says are important. First of all, he says we have to have the same mind. You remember the text in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and 2, where Paul writes to the Romans. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. Be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's important. It's a time for us to develop a new mindset, a new way of thinking. It's time for us to change what our focus has been in the past and develop a new focus, develop a new mindset toward a new way of thinking, to think the way that Jesus Christ thought. In Colossians chapter 3, he wrote, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth." That's where it starts, folks. Every one of us has to develop the same mind. If we want to be unified, we have to develop the same mind. Then he says, the same love. And you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the beautiful discourse that Paul wrote there on God's love and explaining to us what God's love is. And I've often told people in light of that passage, we can't even understand love. That passage helps us to understand God's love a little bit. A little bit. But we can't understand it completely. Turn over there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's see what Paul has to say. We're going to notice just a couple of things, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the love of God. And we can't understand it, especially not on God's level. But we got a small glimpse of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's what we have to work to develop. Paul told the Philippians it was important for them to have the same love, all of them united in mind and in love and united in spirit. You remember in John chapter 13, the story there of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And that really showed Jesus' attitude. His willingness to serve, his willingness to elevate others above himself. We have to have that same attitude, that same spirit. Without that spirit, folks, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to be unified without that same spirit. And finally, Paul says the same purpose. Intent on one purpose, actually, your version probably reads. Intent on one purpose. And understanding that that purpose for your life, for my life, for all of our lives together, that purpose is God's purpose. It's not about us anymore. It's about doing everything that we can, using our lives and everything that we have to glorify Him and for His purpose. And not our own. That's where it starts, folks. Unity. And let me make just one more point. In order for all of us to be unified, it takes each of us to seek unification. For all of us to be unified, every single one of us has to want to be unified. And it's very important. And let me show you how important it is. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and I'll give you the setting here just a little bit. This is Jesus in the garden praying in John chapter 17, a beautiful prayer. And what's important about John chapter 17, and I want you to picture this in your mind, folks, this is Jesus minutes before his arrest, hours, just a matter of hours before his crucifixion. This is Jesus in the garden on his knees. Head probably in his hands, sweat as blood coming off of his skin. And see what he's worried about in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Skip down to verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." Verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity." That's five times, folks. Five times Jesus made that prayer that we would be unified. You think it was important to him? The night before he was crucified, you think it was important to him? Sounds like it was pretty important to him, doesn't it? Unity. We have to seek unity. The second step, humility. Beginning in verse 3, back in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Humility at its finest. Paul says, do not look out for your own personal interests. Look out for the interests of others. He says, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You can't be a Christian without this right here. You have to have humility. It takes humility. And there's so much we can see about humility, but there's three points I want us to make as we talk about this aspect of humility. First of all, it's important for us to have humility toward God and toward His Word. And simply put, that just means just do what He says. Just do what He says. It's that simple. Do what He says. Humility towards God means doing what He says. We have to have humility towards ourselves. Realize that everything that you have is not of your own merit. It's a gift from God. And it's to be used to glorify Him. That's what's so important for us to realize. We have to glorify God with everything that we have. It's not about us. And then humility towards others. Paul said it this way, esteem others higher than yourself. Humility towards God, towards His Word, humility towards yourself, humility towards others. And if you have a hard time putting all that together, what's so great is that we have an example. Consider Jesus. This is what Paul says. Consider Jesus, beginning in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus had humility toward God. He was obedient. He was so obedient, in fact, that He was obedient to the point of death. He was willing to die in the way that the absolute worst of men would die. Obedient to the point of death. That's humility towards God. Humility toward Himself. Paul tells us Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He gave it up. He was willing to give it up. He was happy to give it up because that's what was needed. He glorified God with everything He had. And finally, humility towards others. He died on the cross for us. He died on the cross for us. Humility towards God, humility towards ourselves, humility towards others. Jesus modified it or modeled it perfectly for us. Next, obedience. Skip down to verse 12. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Obedience. We have to be obedient. In fact, they really go hand in hand. We can't be humble without being obedient. The two go hand in hand. But notice some things about this verse in verse 12, some things that Paul has to tell us. First of all, it's not always easy. Paul says, work out your own salvation. It's work. It's not always easy. It's going to be hard sometimes. It takes discipline. All right, it takes developing that new mindset that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 12. It won't always be easy, and you can rest assured of that. And you probably experienced that at some point in your life. I'm sure you've experienced that. It's hard work sometimes. But he also says, it's your own responsibility. You have to work out your own salvation. You can't be responsible for anyone else. No one else can be responsible for you. Your salvation rests completely on your shoulders. One of the most frustrating things about teaching school is that kids don't want responsibility for anything anymore. They don't want to accept responsibility for anything. I can be up there teaching class, and I can say, "Stop talking, please. I wasn't talking." Or I could say, "Stop talking, please. He was talking to me. Stop talking, please. She asked me for a pencil. Stop talking, please. Well, see, what happened was she passed me a note." Nobody wants responsibility. It's always the other kid's fault. Nobody wants to accept their responsibility. Okay? We can't be that way. On the judgment day, when you stand before the throne, you can't say to God, Well, you know, my mom and dad were really bad examples. Or you can't, no offense, mom and dad, I didn't mean that. That was just an example. Or you can't say, you know, my spouse really didn't help me out. You can't say, you know, my children were extremely frustrating. They made it so hard on me. It was just impossible. You can't say, you know, my neighbor was a Christian and he was so hypocritical. It just really brought me down. You're responsible for yourself. You have to work out your own salvation. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Nobody else is going to cause you. Nobody else is going to cause you to fail. You're responsible for yourself. Another point I want us to make from this verse is that obedience requires respect for God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It requires respect for God. One of the most interesting things I've learned from teaching the classes, teaching the junior high class, we've been studying the creation. And one of the most interesting things I've learned is that the belief that people have about what happened in Genesis, or belief they don't have, I guess I should say, about what happened in Genesis, is what deters people from being Christians. And what I mean by that is this right here. I read a survey done by Answers in Genesis, and the statistics showed that 40% of teenagers and young adults, which was considered 25 and under, would end up leaving the church because of what someone else, what they were taught, whether it was by their parents or by their church or by someone who was a member of their church or by someone that they were influenced by in college, but because of what someone believed on the account of Genesis. In other words, if I don't accept the fact that there really was a flood that covered the earth, that wiped out everything, the result of that is probably going to be that Ty or Mary Susan or Drew probably won't believe that it's necessarily wrong to be a homosexual. You see how that translates? If Genesis isn't necessarily true, if we don't have to accept that, then why do we have to accept anything else? Why do I have to be baptized? You don't believe what the Bible says in Genesis. Why do I have to believe what it says in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John? So 40% of every group of teenagers will end up leaving because of our example, because of what we believe, because we may not necessarily believe that God's Word is infallible. That's a scary thought. 4 out of 10 right here, just get up and walk out. Never come back. That's a scary thought. Because someone said that they didn't believe that God created the earth in 6 literal days. They believed that those days were millions of years. Just destroyed someone's faith. It's a scary thought. God's Word is infallible. And we have to respect it. We have to realize that. We have to work out our own salvation, Paul says, with fear and trembling. And I don't think sometimes we understand how important that is. Obedience is the third step in Paul's plan. And then the final step I want us to notice is our attitude. Beginning in verse 14, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's all about your attitude, folks. It's all about your attitude. What kind of attitude are you bringing every day? What kind of attitude did you bring to worship service this morning? What kind of attitude are you going to take home this afternoon? What are your children going to see? Do they see a different person here than what they see when you get home? What kind of attitude do you have? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Here, it's extremely important, and here's why. First of all, your attitude is your choice. Paul says, do all things. That means that's a command. Do all things. Anytime you have a command, guess what? You have a choice. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. You have a choice. You have a decision that you have to make. I'm going to do what he says. So when he says, do all things, he's giving you a command. Are we going to accept it or are we going to not accept it? Second of all, your attitude reveals your heart. Look what he says in verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. How do you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent? By your attitude. By doing all things without grumbling or disputing, you can prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. It shows your heart. And finally, it drives your relationships. Continuing in verse 15, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and here's the key, among whom you appear as lights in the world. It's that simple. Good attitude, and you appear as a light. And what's funny is every one of us has seen that concept in play, whether it's at work, at school, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, with our friends, with our family. A good attitude changes, can it completely change an environment. It can completely change an entire situation. Someone who has a positive attitude. On the flip side, someone who has a negative attitude, what does it do? Completely changes the entire situation, right? It can completely change everything. So Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So you can appear as a light to the world. Very important. That attitude's very important. So there's the plan. Attitude is the final step in the process. Now, I know that several of you have been in Jeff Kaysen's Philippians class. And Jeff shared this with me. This diagram that, and I'm going to go ahead and apologize for myself and him. Jeff and I are both mathematical minds, so that means we like to diagram things. So maybe it'll help you, maybe it won't. Some people will like it, some people won't. But this diagram Jeff shared with me that has obedience, humility, and sacrifice. And I hope Jeff doesn't mind, but I modified it just a little bit to look like this. Obedience, humility, and unity in the triangle. And you notice the circle around, and that circle is our attitude, because we have to do all things with that attitude. So our attitude is all-encompassing. So we have humility, obedience, unity. Every one of us has to seek those three things. And then our attitude, which is all-encompassing, brings all those things together. Does it matter how humble you are if you have a bad attitude? Does it matter if you seek unity if you have a bad attitude? Does it matter if you're obedient if you have a bad attitude? Absolutely not. So that's my mathematical diagram for today. Hope you enjoyed it. But the plan is a four-step plan. Unity, humility, obedience, and attitude. And what you've got to understand this morning is that every single step is detrimental. You can't leave one out. Every single one of them is so important. And if you want to put the whole thing together, you have to have every single one of them. But what's so amazing, and one of the extremely amazing things, and please follow along with me, because one of the extremely amazing things about the Bible is the fact that it was written over so many years by so many authors, but yet it follows the exact same thing, the exact same theme, and you can find the exact same lessons all over the place. It's really amazing. And here's what I mean. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You can sum up that verse in two words. Humility and attitude. Down to verse 13. Bearing with one another. Sounds an awful lot like unity, doesn't it? Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Admonishing one another. What does that sound like? Unity. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Obedience. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in a full assurance of faith. There's your attitude. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Obedience. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Unity. Verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Humility. It's all right there. Again, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 21, the idea in this passage is that we have an example that we can look to. And that example is Jesus Christ. And let's consider for just a moment, I want you to consider Jesus' example beginning in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. Humility. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Obedience. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Attitude. And in verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Unity. Jesus is our example in all four. Unity. Humility, obedience, and attitude. He's our example. I know it gets hard sometimes. I know that life seems overwhelming sometimes. But we have a plan. And what's so beautiful about the plan is that it works for every aspect of your life. You having a hard time in your marriage? The answer is probably right there. One or both of you is probably not doing something on that list. You having a hard time with your children? The answer is probably right there. You have a difficult relationship with your boss at work? The answer is probably right there. You can't get along with your neighbor? The answer is probably right there. You don't have any friends? The answer is right there. No matter what it is, the answer is right there. Those four things are so important. And they're so important in every aspect of our life. And you can make adjustment. If you make an adjustment to one of those things, it's amazing what can happen. Because it's God's plan. It's all over the Bible. That's what's beautiful about it. It's God's plan. On the positive side, though, on March 2nd, 1958, there were 44 Christians who met at the West Lawn School Building. And there's probably some of those 44 that are here this morning. And what's so important is if you had walked into that school building and you said, you know, this group, this body of Christians one day is going to be 300 members. One day you're going to outgrow the building across the street that you've added on to, and you're going to have to build another one because you're growing so much. And if you had told that to any one of those 44 people, every one of them would have probably laughed. But over the years, we had models of the plan. Unity, humility, obedience, and attitude was modeled. And as a result, the kingdom grew. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. you all know the setting well. It's the day of Pentecost. And the apostles, Peter has just preached the first gospel sermon. And you know what happens in Acts chapter 2 as 3,000 souls are added to the church. But one more note, or one more point I want you to note. Beginning in verse 45. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. Humility. Unity. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with what? Gladness and sincerity of heart. It's an attitude, folks. Humility, unity, obedience, and attitude. That day there was how many souls added? 3,000 souls. The plan worked back then, and the plan still works today. And as long as we execute that plan, every single one of us, that kingdom will continue to grow. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about bringing more people into this building. It's about the kingdom continuing to grow. But here's the point. It takes every one of us. It takes every single one of us. One person who refuses to obey. One person who can't get past their prideful arrogance. One person who has a bad attitude that they carry out into our community. One person that refuses to let this body be unified. And the whole thing implodes over one person. Are you doing your part? Are you following the plan? All four steps. You have to apply every single one. Every one of us does. And not only that, we have to encourage each other to do the same. But it all starts with obedience. Being obedient to the gospel. And if you haven't made that decision, you have to work out your own salvation. And the time to make that decision is now. Don't delay. If you've made that decision, but for some reason, maybe you haven't executed part of this plan. Maybe it's something else that's bringing you down. You need to make it right. You have that opportunity to come forward while we stand and sing.